Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are beginning the season of Lent with this, the feast or the celebration of Ash Wednesday. It basically marks the 40 days prior to Easter Sunday, and that's not including the Sundays that are included with that are not included within this enumeration. That's why Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. And in the old times, it meant a season of fasting and prayer, much like Ramadan is for the Muslims, and different feasts, like right around Yom Kippur, there's a big fasting in the Jewish faith, and the feast of the destruction of the temple that happens on Tisha B'Av, for those who are aware of the Jewish feast days. But really, what this time of year reminds us of is the call that we have as Christians to basically be repentant people. If you remember that Jesus went about preaching the gospel, he preached the gospel that we were to repent. In fact, everywhere he went, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it is kind of along the lines of this that the church has instituted the season of Lent to kind of coincide with Jesus's fasting in the wilderness for 40 days before he took his earthly ministry. And actually think about what it is to have what's known as interior penance. Now, for those of us who are called to the faith, we understand, as the church teaches, that Jesus gives a continual call to conversion and repentance. He does this like the prophets before him of old. But the difference is he's not looking for him in outward works. He doesn't like the sackcloth and ashes or fastings and mortifications that went under the old covenant. In fact, that's why if we look at the gospel reading for today, which is found in our missals, we'll see that Jesus basically informs us, trying to get this pulled back out, in the Gospel of Matthew, to take care not to perform your righteous deeds in order for other people to see them. Otherwise, you have no recompense from your heavenly Father. When you give alms, do not blow a trumpet, as the hypocrites do, to win praises of others. And he kind of goes on, and he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand and be seen praying in the synagogues or on street corners. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites do. In fact, it's kind of the message of Lent, to give up something, to be in a state of penance, because that's really what this is all about. And we only need to look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church, starting in section 1430, to see the instructions of the Church about what it is to have a conversion of heart, have an interior conversion that really makes the real expression of the visible signs something of a beneficial work of penance. In fact, in 1431, it says, "Interior repentance is a radical reorientation of our whole life, a return, a conversion to God with all of our heart, and an end of sin. A turning away from evil with a repugnance toward evil actions that we have committed. And at the same time, it entails the desire and resolution to change one's life with the hope of God's mercy and trust in the help of his grace. This conversion of heart is accompanied by a salutary pain and sadness, which the fathers called the affliction of the spirit and the repentance of heart." And this is really what it's talking about here. We're supposed to create ourselves, if you will, a new heart. And I know this is something that a lot of people who, especially in Protestant world, would not understand, how we ourselves are responsible for creating within ourselves a new heart. But that's because we misunderstand some of the teachings of Scripture about what conversion is, what repentance is, and how it works in our lives. And for this, I'm really grateful to the teachings of Charles Finney, a Protestant minister, who helped me find my way back to the Catholic faith, because a lot of what he talked about, although he was off into certain errors,
errors that even the Catholic Church would regret or speak against, because he was kind of falling into a work salvation mentality. And some of his teachings get off into that, but the one thing that he did get right was understanding, in a sense, how conversion really works, that it is something that you and I have to do. And it's something that he enlightened me to a particular scripture. The scripture is found in Ezekiel chapter 18:31. And the most important part of the scripture is simply the instruction that's given, where the children of Israelites were told to make themselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why are they going to die? And it's basically pointing out that conversion is not necessarily a supernatural change alone. There has to be some cooperation that you and I have to change our way of being in order to truly walk in the light of God's love and redemption, and make it more of a relationship than just merely a religion. And this is where a lot of people miss the whole point, because when Ezekiel's speaking to Israel, to the Israelites here, a lot of people misunderstand what he's saying, because they don't understand what it means to make a new heart for yourself. And with a lot of people reflecting on this, they have to ask, they ask this question kind of along this line. What does it mean? How reasonable is it for us to be required, at the risk of suffering, say, eternal death, for us to create a new heart or make for ourselves a new heart, if such a work in other scriptures are considered to be the work of God alone? To this, I have to basically point out that a lot of people miss that a word in scripture, and even in our own common language, can mean more than one thing. Like, for instance, I can say, I saw John sawing a log. When I say that, I'm using two forms of the same word, saw, spelt the same way, pronounced pretty much the same way, but having two separate meanings. The first saw, when I say I saw John, I'm witnessing him doing an action. So that's one sense in which this word can be used. Another is found in him sawing a log, describing his action being that of sawing. Basically, he's using a saw, an instrument to cut something asunder. So there's a second meaning to the same word. So when we're looking at the word spirit and heart as Ezekiel's using it, he's not using it in the sense of new birth and the creation that God does during baptism. What it's talking about there is us having a repentant attitude, because our spirit can be a jovial spirit, or it can be a moody spirit. Not just talking about the part of our body that is physical, but talking about something that expresses something of our character. And this is where conversion comes in. This is where we change and create a new heart for us, create a new character for ourselves, which is the full point of what Lent is to bring about. A lot of people miss this when they're really understanding the various forms of how the Bible's trying to speak in certain categories, because we can't make it mean one word means this all the time. An example of where this really goes awry is when people are talking about creation. They say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was 7 days, he created everything. And then they go into the second creation story, and a lot of people will basically say, well, those days are only 24-hour periods of time. The universe can't be 15 billion years old. It has to be somewhere around 6,000 years old, which is utter nonsense, because that's not how the Bible presents that particular portion of Genesis 1. And I would basically point out to somebody, if they do think that that is what it means, they misread what the word day means in the very first occurrence, because it says, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. That's verse 1.
and the earth was without form and void, and darkness swept over the abyss, while the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God called the light day. First example of the word day in Genesis is just describing a period of light. And the darkness he called night. And God saw the light, that it was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And evening was, and morning followed the first day. Second occurrence of the word day is speaking of a specific period of time, but not a specific period of time in which it is a period of light or a 24-hour period of time as we come to understand it. Only a specific period of time. And we could basically say that the first period of time is an era, an age, like the Middle Ages. It's kind of a Hebrew use of the word yom to specify that. And we know this if we go a little bit further into Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where it talks about in the day that the heavens and the earth were created. And using it that way, it's talking about the entire creation event is happening in one day, or one era, one period of time. And this is something that we need to get an understanding of, that God's not always trying to speak of things in that kind of sense, that it's only about one thing. So when we're starting to get this idea that God wants us to create a new heart, he's not asking us to alter our physical substance. Because the heart does not mean some fleshly part of us that is the seed of our physical life by which we pump blood through our bodies. It doesn't mean a new heart in the sense that we get a new soul, which is only possible by being born again through the waters of baptism. To make a new heart does not require creating anything new about us physically or spiritually, because we are just as we are, as God has made us, without the need of any alteration of those particular things by us in order to truly come to know God. So we're not being asked to, as one person would describe it, have to fly in order to be saved. This idea of a change or alteration that we make upon ourselves is not the kind of change that Ezekiel's talking about. In fact, doing such would change the need of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to draw us into a conversion experience. Because if obeying the laws of God come from a renewed nature only, and is only a satisfying of this new desire that's embedded in us by being born again, we would be obeying God in a sense by necessity and not of choice. But it's because he's asking us to submit to choice, we begin to enter into a relationship with him. We're not forced to go to Mass. We are not forced to pray. We are not forced to enter into heaven. We enter into it because that's the relationship we're being called to. So this whole idea of making a change in a real sense, like a physical sense, is not what's supposed to be done. And in fact, if we really look at how Adam sinned, it's not so much that he sinned because he was changed physically or spiritually. He made a choice to reject the commandment of God and do something voluntarily that he knew God had said not to do. And this kind of moves into the idea that conversion is a voluntary change. And this is where we change our hearts, change our spirits, in the sense that we ourselves change our character. We repent. We give up sinful life living. We're no longer going to live in the sense of being the kind of sinners that we're known for. Jesus cured many people in the day of leprosy. He cured many people of sins. And he even told the adulterous woman, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. The change in character is a change from that of being a sinner to being a righteous person. And this is what's being talked about in some verses especially when it's talking about holiness being a virtue. Because holiness consists of a voluntary obedience to the principles of eternal righteousness. It is the necessary adaptation of the mind to an outward motive that is based upon the fact that you are a moral agent capable of acting in a moral way. We understand that if we perceive something and really understand it, we can make a choice. We can make a judgment about what is right and wrong. This is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. Because this is just, if you really think about it, God said, I give you every tree of this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it, don't eat it, don't devour it, because in the day that you do, in the day that you willfully decide to eat this tree from this tree, you will die. And he's talking about it in this sense. So we do have the consciousness to weigh the nature of moral opposites. We can understand the differences that society brings up. There's a certain philosophy that comes to really understanding right and wrong. But Adam and Eve both had this knowledge of right and wrong even before they ate from the wrong tree, because God already told them, don't do this, because in the day that you eat thereof, you'll die. They changed their moral character by choosing to be like God in eating this apple or a fruit tree or whatever the fruit was. It's the same power and liberty that each one of us has by choice to do whatever it is the gospel calls us to do. The Bible often speaks of the heart as the foundation from which flows the moral affections and actions of the souls. In fact, if we look at Matthew 15, verse 19, it tells us, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. The term heart, as applied here, is figurative and recognizes the analogy between the heart of the body and the heart of your character as to how it testifies of your spiritual well-being. Just as the fleshly organ of the body is called the heart, and the seat in which you are able to live without that blood flowing through you, so also your spiritual heart is the fountain of your spiritual or moral life. And it is in that deep-seated but very voluntary preference of the mind in which we really find the character of the individual. Because if you really think about it, as we talked about with faith, faith is actually trusting in God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's really attributing a certain confidence in God. And that's really where we begin to understand this role that Lent is all about, getting us into the mindset of and really understanding how it is that we too can be the kind of people that worship God and truly experience Him every day. And really experience who He is, because we have the kind of heart, that kind of character that truly walks with Him. So this heart that Ezekiel's talking about, that is the focus of what we ourselves change through repentance, through interior conversion, is something over which we have control, something for which we can be blamed, and something for which we are bound to alter and make sure it fits what God wants. And it is truly in correcting this particular part of our nature that we enter into the fullness of everything that Lent is all about, and the fullness of the relationship with God. Because the supreme object that it's being called to is the object of, why is it that you want to do something? It's the moral disposition, the preference of our mind to prefer the glory of God to sin and self-satisfaction. The change of heart is, in a sense, a change of mind in which we change the overall goal that we are seeking to pursue. We don't merely have a particular goal like going to heaven as a means to an end.
We have as the goal true fellowship with God, truly being a branch on the vine. Now, many of us know that an individual may change their mind and still prefer different means at different times, but it's because we're not choosing a different goal that is the reason why our character suffers. And this is what Lent's trying to bring out, and getting us to a point to where we really understand what the goal of our life is. Is our goal truly to glorify God or to get to heaven and be okay for myself? Do I go into prayer to really seek His glory and really want to pray things down that He would want to have happen because I'm seeking His will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or am I seeking my will instead? Knowing the end goal for which everything that we are about is what we're really all about. Because if a person proposes to make their own happiness the supreme object of their pursuit, they can imagine that the highest happiness lies in the possession of worldly goods. Or even if they get some idea of spiritual things, they might even think that if they get into eternity and truly be Christian, that that's the way to do it. And you find a lot of zealous people that really weigh down heavy burdens like the Pharisees did in the New Testament to Jesus in Jesus' time, and a lot of legalistic people. They're still pursuing their own goal of eternal happiness and trying to mandate a law of righteousness on everyone else instead of really just being all about truly wanting to bless God and His people, because the change of heart that we're being asked to have is a change in the controlling preference of the mind, choosing a new goal to pursue. The change from selfishness to true benevolence, to true selflessness. Because when we go from having a supreme regard for our own interest to actually choosing the happiness and glory of God and His kingdom, we begin to come into what Lent is truly all about. We come into why there's a sacrifice that we're asked to make every Lent. And it's to really understand this that we're really going to need to know that that the change of heart is a change in the supreme ruler that we ourselves are going to follow. Are you following yourself, your own lust, your own desires? Are you trying to justify your way of life because it's what makes you happy because you're just pursuing happiness as a goal? Or do you seek, as a repentant sinner, to prefer God as a supreme governor of the universe and live out your life for Him and Him alone? The world is divided into two great political parties. One party chooses Satan as the god of the world and yields obedience to his laws and is devoted to his interests. Selfishness is the law of this empire. The other party chooses the eternal God for its governor and consecrates all of its interests to his service and his glory. Through conversion, through really changing your heart and mind, as Ezekiel is requiring, you change from being in the party of Satan to the party of God. It does not imply an alteration of any power or ability that you have, or even to change your mind in any form, as it would require a different way of thinking, other than just really making a choice, because you're not making a change that is altering your thought patterns. It's more changing how you view things because you gain a different philosophy. You gain a new perspective, a selfish versus a selfless choice is what's being made before you. So just like Joshua was asked or asked his people back in his day, whom do you serve? We set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. What do you choose? I don't know what you're going to choose, but as for me and my houses, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. And that's the attitude of conversion. It's not merely being born again because of baptism. That's one side. But it's choosing to live a new life and working out your salvation in fear and trembling as a branch on the vine, to truly Be not a hearer only, but a doer as well. That's the call of the gospel. And that is what Lent begins to focus us down on. So as we begin to walk through Lent, we're going to look at these conversion ideas and really get into this understanding of how it is you and I convert and truly become the kind of Christians that can glorify our Heavenly Father, because we make a change in our hearts for the ultimate purpose of our lives, which is to serve Him and Him alone. Thank you, and I hope this has been a very good message for you, that you got something out of it, and that you'll be back tomorrow to hear more of our Lenten discussions on conversion, repentance, and how to truly renew yourself in the love of the Lord. Thank you, and have a very blessed day.